Let's describe your world. You wake up in the morning, the sun is shining. The first thought that comes to your mind is, what a glorious day to be alive. You hop out of bed and you go to the door to retrieve the morning newspaper, and it is exactly where you told the newspaper boy to deliver it, right there. You open the newspaper and the headlines read, nothing bad happened yesterday. All is right with the world. You get dressed, and if you head off to work, your boss is waiting for you when you come in, and he tells you what a wonderful job you're doing. Or if you go to school and you have a test, you get an A+ on your test. Or if you stay at home, your kids are just perfect angels. They never make a mess all day long. Life is just fantastic. People are encouraging to you. Everything, every piece of equipment functions properly, never breaks down. How many people live in such a world? Oh my. Okay, maybe this describes your world. You wake up in the morning and one eye opens. The other one doesn't. And the one that's open, you're not sure if it wants to stay open. You go to the door to get your morning newspaper, and it's up on the roof or in the shrubs somewhere, and it has rained all night. And consequently, what little bit of it's left is all bad news. You go to work, and your boss is complaining about everything. You go to school, and you're having a test that you forgot to study for. Or if you stay at home, your kids, well, they're kids. We'll just leave it at that. Everything breaks down. Nobody is helpful and derogatory. And life is just fantastic. Well, maybe not. Now, I may have exaggerated a good bit on the last one, but how many would say, you know, the second one's a little closer to the reality than the first one? Oh, you don't get a newspaper. Okay. Bad things happen. Not every day is a perfect day. Some days are far from it. And when that happens, what comes into your life? Well, I can sum it up in one word: disappointment. I was hoping things would be better, but they didn't turn out that way. And it's not too bad when disappointment comes in. You expect it. You know you're not in a perfect world. And as long as the disappointment is momentary, it's okay. But sometimes disappointment continues over the course of a day, throughout the day, or days, or weeks, and disappointment turns into discouragement. What in the world is going on here? I mean, I knew some things would be bad, but man, this is getting crazy. And sometimes it happens over and over and over and intensifies in degree, and discouragement turns into depression. And if you're in that state for a long enough time, it might lead to a breakdown. What is life all about? I want you to know this morning that everyone here is capable of suffering all of these things. In fact, the norm is disappointment. That's norm. But does it have to go farther than that? Well, it doesn't have to, but it can. How do we get to the point where we despair of life? Well, let's start at the very beginning. Why do we suffer disappointment? And the answer is this: the activities of life are not consistent with your plan for them. That brings disappointment. Friday, we had that storm roll through here in the afternoon, and most of Apollo lost electricity. It was a little, right around 3 o'clock or so when the electricity went out. And I was looking forward to a good home-cooked meal. Well, that wasn't going to happen. Now, that was disappointment for me. For my wife, it was another story. Let's go out. For King's Restaurant, That wasn't a disappointment. That was a boon to their economy. So we had supper out. So anyway, yesterday came along, and I'm thinking, okay, well, we were out last night. I'll get that good home-cooked meal this afternoon or this evening. And around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the neighbor kid was out, just moved in across the street from us, and he was out throwing a ball up, and it hits the electrical wires, and the two wires touch together, and the sparks fly, and it sounded like the 4th of July outside, and we lost electricity again. We were heading towards discouragement. That wasn't the way I had planned the day to go. Now, fortunately, the electric company was there right around 4 o'clock, and the electricity came on, and just in time for me to make supper. Well, that wasn't the way I planned it either. But we start there. The activities of life are not consistent with your plan for them, and that brings disappointment. And that continues over the course of time, if it continues. And you try and fix it, but you exhaust your ability to change things. You know, I couldn't do anything about the electric going off except call West Penn. They're on speed dial. And as soon as the electric went out, man, I was right on the phone with them. And fortunately, the electricity came on and changed things, and electric are back. So now I'm no longer discouraged or even disappointed. Things are going well at my house. But sometimes you can't change things. And you have to be dependent upon somebody else. And depression sets in when no one or nothing else changes those things. Everything that you plan to happen in life that you think is good isn't happening, and everything that you think is bad is happening, and no one can or will change it. Consequently, if that keeps up, you're heading for a breakdown. What's the ultimate, the foundational cause of someone suffering a breakdown? Simply this: your plans for life are at odds with God's. Ultimately, that's it. Because if you go back to the third stage, no one includes God. And if God doesn't change things, therefore, it is His will that those things continue, and you're at odds with His will. And that can happen even to the best of God's servants. Take your Bibles this morning, open with me to where we finished last week, Jeremiah chapter 20. I want to begin at verse 7. Jeremiah was approaching on the verge of a breakdown. He had suffered disappointment. It had continued over the course of time and become discouragement. And now he was in a state of depression, and he was about ready to throw it all in. And you'll see why in just a moment or two. But look at what he writes. O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I. Now, what he's referring to here is his call to ministry. The word deceived is not necessarily the best word in our language today. It wasn't bad when King James was written, but it's not necessarily the best today, because it carries with it the idea of God lying. And God never lies. If you will, keep your finger here. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1. I want you to look at God's call for his life. We looked at this about 7 months ago. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over nations and over kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. God is saying, Jeremiah, I want you to go. I want you to speak my word faithfully, and you're going to do these things. Jeremiah is recognizing that in this here, there is going to be some opposition. In fact, drop down to verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, an iron pillar, a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against all the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Jeremiah's comprehension of the call of God in his life is, go speak my word. You're going to receive opposition to it, but don't worry about it. I'll be with you. And in his mind, he is thinking, I will be victorious over it. Even though the opposition is there, God's word is going to prevail. And sooner or later, these people are going to come around and everything will be just perfect. And now he has ministered for 30 years and that hasn't happened. Oh, he's received the opposition, but there hasn't been the victory, or at least the victory that he thought. And now he's crying out before God, look, God, you called me into this thing. Where's the victory? Where's the success? I didn't want to go at first. But you, the word deceived, has the idea of wooing or persuading. You persuaded me. You're stronger than I was. Your will was stronger, and I submitted my will to you. You have prevailed. But what's the state of things? I am in derision daily. Derision has the idea of people laughing at him, mocking him, scorning him. Everyone mocketh me. They look at me and they say, what an idiot. Lord, I deserve better than that. Don't I? For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Not only are they looking at me and laughing, but they're looking at your word and saying, that's absolutely ridiculous. Here's a lunatic preaching a false message. Come on, God. Where's success? Where's the victory? Things are not going the way I think they should go. And I've exhausted my ability to change things. Verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. And things were getting, they were going from worse to worser. And I said, well, the only way I can change things is if I don't speak at all. So I'll just be quiet and maybe things will get better for me. So he determined not to speak, and it didn't get any better. And he was like the Apostle Paul, who 600, 700 years later would say, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You gave me your word. I know your word to be true. I just had to say it, but it's not making things better. I've tried and I tried and I tried. I've tried to speak in such a way that people would receive it, but they're not receiving it. And man, I'm discouraged. And Lord, you're not doing anything to change it. Verse 10, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Remember last week when Pasher put Jeremiah in prison, and Jeremiah says to him, your name's not going to be Pasher anymore, but it's going to be Magor Misabib, meaning terror on every side. Well, verse 10 is saying, the people are taking that and they're spitting it right back in my face. They're mocking me, they're mocking you, Report, they say, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. Lord, it's a conspiracy out there. They're just waiting for me to say, oh, what's the bother? And then they're going to come after me. Lord, don't I deserve better than this? Beginning at verse 11, there's a little ray of sunshine, but not much. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But O Lord of hosts, that tries the righteous and sees the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. And you think, oh, he's getting a right perspective on things. Reality is he's only getting a little bit of the right perspective. He's saying, okay, Lord, you decreed these things, that judgment is going to come, it's going to come, and your justice will be served upon them. I get that. But that's not what I wanted. I was hoping they'd get turned around and your goodness and your grace and your mercy should flow, that Israel would be exalted among the nations like it should be. And that's not happening. You've called me to a task, and I failed miserably. And I'm about ready to cash it in. Verse 14, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Now remember the call of Jeremiah. God said, before I formed thee in the womb, I ordained thee to be a prophet. He's going back to the day he was born, consequently to the call of God. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. It would have been better if I had never been born at all. Then I wouldn't have had to go through all this call of God and all this misery and disappointment and discouragement and depression. Why did I ever sign up for this? He's about ready to cash it all in. On the verge of a breakdown. How do you keep that from happening? If it happened to Jeremiah, it can happen to you and I. Well, let me share with you another person, a New Testament person that went through the same thing. His name, the Apostle Paul. If you will, turn in your New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, while you're turning there, let me set the broad context of 2 Corinthians. People of Corinth, unfortunately, did not love the Apostle Paul the same way that Paul loved them. Paul had them in his heart. He was willing to literally die for them. But they weren't responding to him the way that they should have. In fact, they said, "Ah, he's an all right guy." But there are other apostles that we like a whole lot more. They're flashier. They're more dynamic. They are more persuasive. They're more winsome. They are better speakers. Paul, you're okay, but that's about it. And these other guys, well, let me put it this way. If they were living today, they'd have a TV ministry. That pretty well sums it up. They weren't willing to suffer at all for the cause of Christ. Paul says that's not true of me. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Trouble is all around us, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For which we live, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. Paul says, everything in our ministry isn't good, as man defines goodness. We're troubled, we're distressed, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're cast down. We bear about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a fun way to live, isn't it? We are always delivered unto death. And here's the thing that he's saying by this. And here's step number one in overcoming this downward depression thing here. Number one is this: life contains sin. Do you realize that every bad thing in life has at its foundation sin? Not necessarily a sinful act of yourself, but that there's sin in the world. Do you realize that if Adam and Eve had never sinned, when you woke up in the morning, both eyes would open and you would say, what a glorious day this is to live. The sun would be shining. The papers would say, nothing bad happened yesterday. All is right with the world. You would get 100% on every test that you took. Well, you do anyway, that's right. No machines would ever break down. Everybody would be encouraging. Every problem that we experience in life is a result of sin having entered into the world. And guess how long sin is going to be in the world? Till time runs out. There will never, ever be a time when there is not sin in this world. Even in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ is present, there will still be sin in the world. Understand it. Get used to it. Acknowledge it. Do you know why? Because God allows it. He could have, if he wanted to, the very moment he could have even did it before Adam and Eve sinned. He could have created them as robots that they would have never sinned. And you'd be a robot too. And that's what life would be all around. But he didn't create us as robots. He gave us a will that can be used in obedience to his or in disobedience to his. And consequently, most of the world is living in disobedience to the will of God. Life is going to contain problems. And we go about life and we say, well, that's not fair. No, probably isn't. Not all of life is fair. But I can guarantee at the end of life, justice will be served. But don't expect everything in life to be fair. God allows sin. Life contains it. And that's what Paul is saying. It's around us, but we're not going to allow it to get us down. Secondly, verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God.
For which cause we faint not. But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Second thing, life has victory to it.
Here's all the problems that are surrounding us, and death is working in us, but it's accomplishing something. It's accomplishing life in you. And because of our faith, we keep speaking the Word of God. And when we speak the Word of God is accomplishing that which God sends it out to do. And consequently, we suffer all things that the abundant grace through thanksgiving may bring glory to God. It may not accomplish what we want it to accomplish, but ultimately it's going to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. I speak the Word of God to an unsaved person. They have the opportunity to believe it and be saved, or reject it and remain in a lost condition. Well, how can that bring glory to God? Because God, after repeated opportunities that a person will have in life, if they continue to reject, can exercise His justice. And that's an attribute of God. That is a display of His glory. Does He desire that the unsaved person come to Christ to be saved? Absolutely He does. God is not willing that any should perish. And the word willing there has the idea of desiring. God doesn't desire anyone to perish. But life contains sin and God allows it. But life has victory. And that victory is found in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, the world put Him to death. And they said, got rid of that Jeremiah type that was a crazy person and preaching all this crazy stuff. And we put him to death. And what happened 3 days later? The Spirit of God raised him up. And regardless of what happens to us in life, we have the same promise. And though our outward man is perishing, day by day, that same Spirit of God is creating in us more Christ-likeness. Life has victory. God has provided it. Then there's a third thing that's found here in verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction. Light affliction. Let's see. Troubled on every side, perplexed, persecuted, forsaken, cast down, bearing about the dying. Light affliction. Sure, that's how I would describe it, wouldn't you? Maybe not. But you know, He's doing it exactly in a right way. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh forth a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We don't look at it as light here and now, but compared to what is going to be in eternity. It's like a feather to a 1,000-pound dumbbell. A light affliction. An exceeding, far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That the troubles that we experience them for a period of time. A moment, disappointment. A day. Well, maybe day is more disappointment. A week, discouragement. A month, depression. Eternity. Makes that look like a blink of an eye. Life has purpose. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, God is working even when we don't see what's going on. The things which are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Life has purpose. God has determined it. And when we recognize that I may not understand everything that's going on right now, that God has determined a purpose for life and He's provided for that life to bring forth victory, now my desires for life are coming in congruence with God's purposes. And I am no longer disappointed, no longer discouraged, no longer depressed, and living life to the fullest. Is it right to get disappointed? Yeah. When I share Christ with somebody and they don't receive Him as Savior, that is disappointing. God is disappointed over that. But He's not discouraged. He's not depressed. He never throws up His hands and says, that's it. He's working out His will. And one day, it'll come to perfect completion. And so will His will for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, it's very, very, very easy to become discouraged, even depressed, when we look at the world around us. And what a world it is in which we live. I can't help but think that as the scripture states in Genesis 6, that the thoughts of man prior to the flood were continually evil, that we're living in such an age today, that history is repeating itself again. And if it was up to each and every one of us to affect the world in which we live, we would go far beyond discouragement, deep into depression, and say, what's the use? Why bother? But we're thankful this morning that even when Jeremiah was honest to you about himself, and Paul declared what was going on in his life honestly, that we found there is a way to keep from throwing it all in. That we need not be discouraged or depressed. That you have a will and you're working it out. You have a power that raised Jesus from the dead and you've given it to everyone who believes. You have a purpose for their life. And even when we don't see that purpose being manifested in observable things, you're still accomplishing it. And we have a glorious future to look forward to. Lord, encourage your servants this morning that we might continually be about your will, even when it's not pretty, it's not joyful, it's not pleasing, it's not fun, when it hurts, when it brings pain, discouragement, may we be found faithful. Lord, if there's one here this morning who this very moment needs to be saved, they've resisted and resisted and resisted and resisted, but they know that the Word of God is true. May the Spirit of God have no rest till that one surrenders to Him and understands the gospel of Jesus Christ and receives it as their own and comes to faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of their one and only Savior. Lord, do what only a great God in heaven can do. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.